Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 10. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Indeed, I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you are seeing, yet did not see them, and to hear the things that you are hearing, yet did not hear them." Just then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "What do you read there?" He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. It just so happened that a priest was going down that way, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also happened to go there, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he felt sorry for the man. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, when he left, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever extra you spend, I will repay you when I return.' Which of these 3 do you think acted like a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers, the one who showed mercy to him?" He replied. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's law is plain in our readings this morning. It is God's law that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We should also love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Our gospel reading further elaborates on the second part of this definition of God's law, what it means to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. There is more that could be said, therefore, about the first part, what it means to love God with all that you can muster. Perhaps you can think on that yourself later today. What does it mean to love God with your whole being? As far as this sermon goes, we will deal with Jesus' explanation of what it means to love our neighbor. There are 3 things that I'd like to point out to you today. First, I'd like to speak about how good God's law is, how appropriate and helpful and beautiful it is. Second, I'd like to show you how this thing that is appropriate and helpful and beautiful is not your friend. It's not warm and cuddly, as you might suppose. Finally, I'd like to show you how the law can become sweet and mild and good to you again. Let's begin with how the law is superb and praiseworthy. Our gospel reading is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, and for good reason. The Samaritan is good, really good. While the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side of the road, the Samaritan was moved to compassion when he saw the man who had been attacked and abused by the robbers. All too often, people are liable to blame the victim for what happened to them. What's more is that all too often, such reasoning is not too far off the mark. Perhaps if this fellow had been more prudent, he wouldn't have found himself in the bad situation that he's in. Icy hearts are good at this kind of reasoning. They can make stinginess and meanness sound like praiseworthy virtues. The Samaritan was not so cold-hearted. He loved the man and helped him. And boy, did he ever help him. I'm sure that you've heard me speak to this over the years because it's one of my favorite places to go when the question comes up of what the law requires of us. The Samaritan dropped what he was doing and took up this unfortunate man's cause as his own. As I've said over the years, the Samaritan could have given the man a couple $100 and left it at that. As it is, he went the extra mile. He bandaged him and tried to make him as comfortable as he could. He put him on his own animal and walked beside him in the hot dust of the road until they came to where they could stay. And as you know, there isn't a hotel on every street corner, so they might have had to go some distance. The Samaritan stayed with him and nursed him all night long. After that, he still gave him a couple $100, telling the innkeeper to look after the man until he returns, and when he does return, he'll pay whatever the bill is, as big as it might be. Now, why did the Samaritan do all this? There is only one possible explanation. He wanted to. If he didn't want to do it, then he would have easily found a way to get out of it. As it is, he made it his goal. In a sense, it was his hobby. It made him happy to trudge alongside him and shell out his hard-earned cash. I challenge anybody to prove to me how what this man did is anything other than excellent. It is so appropriate, so helpful, so beautiful. It is so common for children to be taught that they should be as glorious and accomplished as they possibly can be, that they should be president or CEO or something. That is all garbage compared to the goodness and beauty of loving one's neighbor as it is laid out for us in Jesus' parable. If you would be truly great, then sell what you have and give it to the poor, then go and follow Jesus. Now, I said at the beginning that even though the law is so good and beautiful, it isn't your friend. How come? It's because the law and you are not on the same page. What you want and what the law of God wants are not the same. There are a lot of things that you would like to spend your money on. Helping some bloke that you just happened to come across is probably not one of them. There are a lot of things you might enjoy spending your time doing. Slaving away for somebody else is probably not one of them. Unless, of course, you get paid gobs and gobs of money. Then you might do it. But if there's nothing in it for you, then the only way that you will do it is with bitterness and grumbling. God's law is not impressed by the overwhelming selfishness that characterizes our lives. Therefore, God's law says that you aren't a good person. But we aren't prone to take this accusation of us not being a good person lying down. We will rise up against such demands placed on us by God's law and declare it to be unreasonable. We will fight with God's law and say, are we supposed to love God with every fiber of our being and our neighbor as ourselves? That's impossible. Who can love God or their neighbor like that and never have a bad day? Nobody. And this is one of those rare places where our reason is actually correct in spiritual matters. Nobody can do God's law. So we're off the hook, right? We're all in the same boat. Misery loves company. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry till we die. This is not an uncommon viewpoint. People look around and see that they seemingly aren't as bad as this guy or that guy, so at least they've got a shot at being somewhat acceptable to God. But God doesn't leave us in the dark as to what his standard is for judgment. He tells us, you want to be regarded as good? Then do good. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who are you to disagree with God over what is good and what is evil? Resistance is futile. You can argue with God all you want until the demons are dragging you body and soul into hell. And that is precisely what God's law does. Because it is truthful, because it is right, it condemns and damns all that is not good. Therefore it condemns and damns you for not having kept it. This is not the law's fault, it's your fault. Just as the criminal is not fond of the police or the judge, so also you cannot be friends with God's law so long as it has jurisdiction over you. Just as the criminal sinks down with dread at the pronouncement of guilt and punishment, so also you cannot love the law as it takes away all the hypocrisy and the sneaking and thinking that you've gotten away with something. Time and time again, in the history of the Christian church, there have been people who have rejected and hated this very important understanding that the law will always condemn us so far as our natural selves are concerned. They want to be friends with the law. They say that you can work together with the law and become better and better until you become as bright as the morning star. You are your own self-improvement project. These people are more dangerous than they seem. They lead people to hell. They seem very pious. They seem as though they are teaching God's word correctly, because to be sure, God says what we should and should not do, and this is what they're always focusing on. But it is not the talker of the law who is justified, but the doer of the law who is justified. The fact that the law cannot be looked to as proof of anybody being good is plain. God's law exposes the truth, and the truth is that no one is justified in God's sight. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is only one justification that a person can look to with the hope of being found acceptable in God's sight, and accordingly, having been found acceptable in God's sight, to expect good things from God rather than punishment. That justification is the justification that Jesus, God's own Son, has worked for us. He has lived the good life that the law prescribes that we haven't. Though he never committed sin himself, he became sin for us and suffered the punishment that is due for our sin with his crucifixion and death, whereby the law's demands against us have had their say, and they've done their worst. It's not as though God just set aside the law and says, we're not going to worry about that anymore. That is the devil's pseudo-gospel. He's always saying that you'll probably be fine, just the way that you are. No. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He died our death so that we might live together with him. The law is not our friend. Jesus is our friend. The law cannot give us life and blessing for the simple reason that we have not kept it. Jesus, on the other hand, gives us life and blessing because he is the friend of sinners. When God saw how we were attacked by Satan and how there was no hope for us to be justified according to the law, he had compassion on us. He did not pass us by on the other side of the road. Instead, he sent his dearest treasure, whom he loves, and is well pleased with the salvation that Jesus worked for us. Scripture has imprisoned all things under sin, so that the promise of salvation by faith in Jesus would be given to those who believe. So now, how should we regard the law? What should we think of it? The answer is that we can think of it as it really is. The truth is that the law has lost its jurisdiction over us. It is not the standard for whether we are acceptable in God's sight or not. Jesus is that standard. He is our justification. Therefore, the law cannot offer us anything that we don't already have in Jesus. We don't need the law. Just the justification and sanctification that God works in us by his Holy Spirit is a whole lot better than whatever we might try to manufacture for ourselves by trying to interpret God's will and his law and screwing up our own will to try to keep it. By not needing the law for our righteousness, we can also let the law be as it has been given by God. We don't need to reinterpret it so as to make it possible for us to keep it. All those who want to be justified according to the law are forced to edit God's law. They can't leave it as it is because they are desperate in wanting to be justified by it. They don't want to have to help the guy that they've just happened to come across. They want to be justified in passing by on the other side of the road. They want to keep what's theirs. Remember why Jesus speaks this parable in the first place. The scribe wanted to know who his neighbor was so that he could do whatever was required of him and then he could have the rest of his time to himself. He's disappointed when Jesus tells him that whomever he comes across is his neighbor. Elsewhere, Jesus also says that even our enemy is our neighbor. God's law requires even that we love him. With our wicked, fallen flesh, there isn't a ghost of a chance for us to love our neighbor in such a way, even though we can see our neighbor. We haven't even talked about loving God, whom we can't see. Those who want to be justified by the law cannot let these impossible demands stand. They end up doing away with God's law by reinterpreting it so that they can congratulate themselves for being such jolly good fellows. What's really happened, though, is that they are foul and wicked as can be, even though outwardly they might shine like stars. They tread the justifying blood of Jesus underfoot. The law has not been given for us to feel good about ourselves. The law has been given to reveal our trespasses so that we might take refuge and find salvation in the only place where we may find it, in Jesus Christ and him crucified. But what about our lives and our good works? Aren't we supposed to do good as Christians? Yes, but, and this is a big but, not under compulsion. A good tree produces good fruit. If you are a good tree, then you'll produce good fruit because that's just what good trees do. When we die together with Christ and are raised together with Christ, when we become new creatures, born of the water and the Spirit, we are given new lives where God is at work in us, sanctifying us, making us holy, making us the creatures that we were meant to be before sin entered into the picture. This means, incidentally, that God's law, which is good and holy and beautiful, will also be found to be fulfilled in the lives of his saints. God does not leave us as rotten humps of flesh who know nothing about love unless it somehow benefits us. No. Jesus adorns his bride, the church, with beautiful things. He begins to heal our hearts so that we begin to want to do good. This work of our baptism will be complete when we are raised from the dead when Jesus comes. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.